Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. I had planned to preach to you this evening from the marvelous declaration given in the opening verse of John chapter 13 concerning our Lord Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now that'll have to wait until I get back from California, but I'll give you the outline and you can be working on it in your own mind. The Lord Jesus loved his own. He loved his own which were in the world. And he loved them to the end. But when I started preparing that message, I went back to the Old Testament scriptures, looking at the promises and pictures and prophecies concerning the love of God for his people given in the Old Testament scriptures. And when I got to Hosea chapter 14, I knew I could proceed no further. Here is God's great promise of grace to sinners who come to him for mercy in Christ Jesus. Are you listening? I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. That's my subject. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord tells us how he will heal the apostasy of sinners by his grace. He says, I will be as dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and the smell as Lebanon. I'll make him to live. I'll make him prosper. I'll make him fruitful. Then in verses 7 and 8, the Lord calls our attention to a specific people. A people who are the objects of his grace. A specific people whom he has loved distinctly with an everlasting love. A people who demonstrate the infinite freeness of his love by their own character and their own behavior. In these two verses, our great and gracious God declares that the salvation of some sinners is a matter of absolute certainty. There are some sinners in this world to whom God Almighty will be gracious. There's an elect multitude who fully deserve his everlasting wrath. A great multitude who fully deserve to be forever abandoned by God in hell. A great multitude who have merited eternal damnation. But the Lord God has determined to save them. Look at verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim. Strange that he should choose that name to identify the people of his love. Ephraim, he said in chapter 4, is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. But he says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him, the Lord says. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Yes, there is a people, a great multitude scattered among the nations of the earth, here called Ephraim, who dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, who must be saved. The seventh verse is talking about God's elect. Both those who are already saved and those who shall be saved, they dwell under His shadow. They shall return. They shall revive. They shall grow. And they shall possess all the beauty of Christ. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Like Ephraim, God's elect, you and me, you who know our God and you who do not, God's elect scattered through all the earth, through all the ages of time, like Ephraim, are a people deserving to be abandoned by God forever. But they are His people, and they shall be saved. Ephraim was full of sin. Ephraim was idolatrous. Ephraim was joined to his idols and would not let them go. Would not hear reproof. Would not hear correction. Would not be broken. Would not be turned. Ephraim was a people so obstinately joined to their idols that God told His prophet to leave them alone. In chapter 13, we're told Ephraim was dead. But Ephraim was still God's. Isn't that amazing? Still God's. Look back in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 8. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? I won't give you up. I won't let you go. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I'm God and not a man. Look at chapter 13, verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. That is, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm your Redeemer. And thou shalt know no God but me. You hold on to your idols. You love your idols. You cherish your idols. You will not let go of your idols. But you will know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me. Verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That's us. But in me is thine help. Verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God says, I won't let you go. Because I'm not a man and I won't repent. I called you mine. I chose you as mine. I named you as mine. I said Ephraim is mine. And I won't let you go. Thank God he's not a man. Repentance is not in him. He gave us the blessings of his grace in Christ Jesus before the world began, and the gifts and callings of our God are without repentance. Read verse 8 again and hear what God says about Ephraim, whom he's chosen. Ephraim shall say, Hosea 14 verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? The Lord says, I've heard him. I've heard him. I've observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me, he says, is thy fruit found. What did he hear Ephraim say? Look at verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, you here who do not know our God, turn to the Lord. Take words in your mouth from your heart and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. So will we praise you. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. We'll quit trusting men. We'll quit trusting chariots. We'll quit trusting horses. We'll quit trusting our imaginary gods. We will say no more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods. For in thee, O God, in thee, the fatherless findeth mercy. Turn back to Jeremiah. Hold your hands here in Hosea. Turn back to Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 18. The Lord says here in Hosea 14, 8, I've heard it. Here in chapter 31, verse 18, here's what he heard. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. God said concerning Ephraim, I've observed him. I'm reminded of the prodigal. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. God observed you. When you chose your idols and chose your abominations and chose wickedness, God says, I've observed him. He says, I am a green fir tree. This is our God speaking, our Savior, our all-glorious Christ. The green fir tree described here is not like any fir I've seen. I'm told that it had branches that hung so low to the ground that anyone who wanted to could get hold of it. It is a tree that foliage is so thick, so heavy, that you could stand under its branches in the midst of a storm and be sheltered from the storm. Its fragrance was sweet, but subtle, not overpowering. Yet, anyone who just rubbed against it came away the smell of that fir tree on him. Read the last line of verse 8 and learn its doctrine. From me is thy fruit found. From me is thy fruit found. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. From me is thy fruit found. Grace is God's gift. It is God's gift initially, and it is God's gift continually. If we live, it's because he gives us life. If we believe, it's because he gives us faith. If we love him, it's because he works love in us. Not just that he did so once, and now we work those things out. But it is God that worketh in you continually, both to do will and to do of his good pleasure. So that if right now you believe him, it's because God continually works faith in you. What are you saying, preacher? Salvation is not something you do, not in any aspect of it. Salvation is God's work for you and God's work in you. This is God's method of grace. God Almighty saves whom he will. Those he saves are the most obstinate, undeserving, apostate rebels found among men. Just ask them. Just ask them. They will everyone acknowledge it. He saves them in such a way that their salvation glorifies him. Look at chapter 14, verse 9. His ways are right. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. prudent, and he shall know them. That is, those whom God has made wise. For the ways of the Lord are right. He brought Israel all along the way. Ephraim, all along the way, all these hundreds of years to this spot, to where that Ephraim now is turned to the Lord and begs God to turn him and says, if you turn me, I shall be turned. Ephraim takes with him words of repentance to God. He brought him all this way through all the course of his history. And the prophet here says, the ways of the Lord are right. All his ways, they're right. And the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors, they'll see this, and it'll be a stumbling block to them. They'll trip over God's ways. They'll trip over God's way. They'll trip over God's revelation. They'll trip over God in the way and go to hell. The transgressors shall fall thereby. Now, let's look at our text, verse 4. I want to take just this one sentence in this fourth verse and milk it all I can. The Lord God says, I will love them freely. Oh, how I love that word freely. Have you ever noticed how the word is used throughout the scriptures with reference to all God's goodness and God's work? In the very beginning, even before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the Lord seemed to point out the original parents of the race. The fact that everything our race gains from God by His grace is free. After the fall, all of salvation is described as something that's free. Back in Genesis 2, you don't need to turn there. Let me read these scriptures to you. The Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Our Lord sent his disciples out preaching and said, freely you've received, freely give. We're justified freely by his grace. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We've received the Spirit freely. And God's caused us to know things that are freely given to us of him. He said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst, or let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely. God's salvation is free. Every aspect of God's salvation is free. The love of God is free. The grace of God is free. Salvation is free. The Lord God says, I will love them freely. This is his answer to the prayer of penitent sinners, begging God, receive us graciously. He says, I will love you freely. Now, God's love doesn't begin with our repentance. You know that. But the knowledge of it does. The experience of it does. God doesn't make it known to anyone personally his everlasting love for them until they themselves believe on his Son. And believing on his Son, the Lord God gives you his love freely. And the reason you believe is because he loved you freely from eternity. And his love bestowed upon you freely is the gift of God to faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. That word freely implies so much. It's commonly translated without a cause. Our Lord Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. Same word. I will love you with no cause. No cause. To love freely is to love without condition or qualification. To love freely is to love without measure. To love freely is to love without beginning, without end, without variation. God's love is free. There's nothing in us to motivate it. Nothing in us to merit it. Nothing in us to influence it. Now all those things, Mark, are wonderful. We don't merit His love. We don't motivate His love. We don't inspire His love. We don't influence His love. But I think maybe this is the most wonderful of all. There's nothing in us to destroy His love. His love's free. His love's free. Say, well, if you love somebody, you can never destroy that love. I wouldn't try it if I were you. I wouldn't try it. God's love is free. Not mine, not yours. It ought to be, but it's not. God's love is free. It is totally uninfluenced by us. Uninfluenced by anything that men might suppose to be good and attractive in them, and uninfluenced by anything that men know to be evil in them. I will love them freely. Everything hinges upon that word freely. God's love gushes out to sinners as a mighty river from heaven to earth freely. The fact is, the Holy Lord God could not love you or me in any other way. If it depended on you for something, what in you would attract His love? If it depended on me, what is there in me or about me or done by me that might attract His love? The only way in which God, in His love, the infinite, holy Lord God, can come down to fallen, guilty sinners is freely. This is spontaneous love, flowing forth to those who didn't deserve it, who didn't purchase it, who didn't seek it, who didn't even want it. Free love. I will love them freely. That which is free comes without money and without price. It's opposed to all idea of bargaining and bartering. He who gives freely gives only because there's need. Expects nothing in return. That which is free is without compensation. That which is free is spontaneous, without inducement of any kind. How can I describe, how can I speak of the freeness of God's love? There's no adequate picture of it in heaven or in earth. No adequate picture even given in the Scriptures. And we have many pictures of His love. Oh, Adam loved his wife Eve. And that's a marvelous picture of the love of God for us. Adam loved Eve so much that he plunged himself and his race into damnation under the curse of God rather than be separated from her. As our Lord Jesus plunged himself under the curse of God, made sin for his bride because of his love for us. Jacob loved Rachel. Oh, he loved Rachel and served 7 years for her. And he got tricked and got Leah and served another 7 years for Rachel. He said it was just like a day. It was just like a day. Boaz loved Ruth and did everything needful for Ruth. Hosea loved Gomer, that harlot. That harlot who continued to have the harlot's heart even after the prophet married her and abandoned him, yet he still loved her. The father, we're told in the book of Luke, is pictured as loving that prodigal. Kept his eye on him all the time he was gone. Watched over him. The prodigal comes home, and the father saw him when he was yet a great way off and ran him. Had compassion on him, ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. But if we would see the love of God for us, if we would know anything about this love so graciously bestowed on sinners, that's described here as free, we've got to look to God himself in the person of his darling son. Let me show you three aspects, three things about this love. And I'll wrap this up quickly, but I hope it won't be wrapped up in your heart. First, this free love of God for his people is covenant love. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Let's go back to the time when there was no time, when God dwelt alone in his ineffable glory in the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Back yonder in old eternity, the Lord God loved us with an everlasting love. And that kind of love, eternal covenant love, must be free. Jeremiah 31 begins with God declaring to the prophet in verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because I loved you, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Look at verse 31. Now the prophet is given a message concerning God's love for his covenant people. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Now we know this is talking about God's elect in this age, because in the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit tells us this is what it's talking about. This is called a new covenant, but it's the everlasting covenant because it is newly revealed. The old covenant is revealed first, the old covenant of works and law and condemnation. The new covenant of grace is revealed in the gospel by Christ Jesus the Lord. But this new covenant, this is the old everlasting covenant. A new covenant will I make with the house of Israel. That is, I'll reveal it to them. And with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? This do and thou shalt live. All they had to do was do what God said and they'd live. That's when they all died. This covenant, my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, that saith the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is God's covenant. This is what God does for sinners when he reveals Christ in us. This is what God does for sinners when he saves them by his grace. This is what God does for every sinner when he's born again by his Spirit. When Christ is revealed in you, God makes his covenant with you. That is, he establishes and reveals in your heart his covenant. And this is what he says. "I'll put my law in their inward parts." Put my law in them. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Don. Romans 1 and 2 tells us that the law of God is written on the heart by nature. Yeah, it's written there so that all men are condemned by the law. The law is written there as a condemning letter. By the law we are condemned. So that all men by nature know the difference between good and evil and choose the evil and are thereby condemned. When he says put his law in our hearts, he's talking about putting a new nature in us. A nature that loves God's law. So that Paul says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." There is in us that loves God and loves holiness and loves righteousness and loves truth. And that is in us is that new man created in righteousness and true holiness. I'll put my law in their heart, the Lord says. I'll write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. They shall know me for this reason. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Look at chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. God's still describing this covenant. Behold, I will gather them, verse 37. I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He repeats that. I think he means for us to know it. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. They shall be mine distinctly. They shall know they are mine distinctly, and I will be theirs distinctly. They shall know that I am theirs distinctly. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. Verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Listen to it now. Listen to what God says. I will make them to know. I will not turn away from them, no matter what. No matter what? Oh, you can't say that. No, I know I can't. Folks hate them. No matter what. God said, I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. They shall not leave me, he says. I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in the land assuredly. Watch this now. This is God talking. This is God talking. God the Son, our covenant mediator. I'll do this with my whole heart and with my whole soul. How can I persuade you of the freeness of God's love? I'm lost in the wonder of it. And I'm certainly at a loss trying to set it before you. What can I say? His love is covenant love. His love is Calvary love. Turn to John chapter 3. Oh, look away yonder to Calvary. Look away to Christ crucified on the cursed tree, and behold the love of God manifest in all the fullness of its glorious brilliance. John 3, verse 16. God so loved. People say the love of God is like. You missed it. It ain't. Oh, no. He so loved. So indescribably. So magnanimously. So freely, so infinitely, so fully loved the world. Obviously, he's talking about his elect scattered through all the world. The world of his elect. Lost sinners in this world of darkness. He so loved the world of his elect that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. John says in chapter 3, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. In chapter 4, verse 10, you want to see love? Herein is love. Here it is. Here's love. Not that we loved God. Oh no. Understanding what little I do about his love for me, I can't talk any about my love for him. Not that we loved God. Well, don't you love him? Oh, yes, I do, but that's not love. Herein is love. That he loved us and sent his son to be the justice-satisfying, sin-atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at verse 19. We love him. That's a true confession of every believer. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be damned. The Lord's coming. We love him. We do. We don't love him as we ought. We don't love him as we shall, but love him we do. We love him because our love is not in any way the cause of his love for us. His love for us is the cause of our loving him. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us before we loved him. Our love is the response of his love to us. His love for us is the cause of our loving him. Behold the Son of God, hanging on the cursed tree, and understand something of the love of God. He said, I will love them freely. And here it is. God the Son died for sinners who deserved to die. The Lord Jesus died for sinners who wished with all their hearts that he might be made to die. The Lord of glory died for sinners, bearing our sins, made sin for us, and suffering all the wrath of God that we deserved. He died for us, our substitute, suffering the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God because he loved us. Because he loved us. He loved us and gave himself for us. Now listen to me. Listen to me. He loved us, Brother Emmett, and gave himself for us, knowing that he would get no love in return except he create it and sustain it. I will love them freely, he said. Calvary love is free love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? One more thing. How can I make you to see the freeness of God's love for us? Turn to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. His love is covenant love. His love is Calvary love. But his love is converting love. Effectual, regenerating, converting love. To speak of God's love toward men and women who go to hell anyway, is the greatest blasphemy I can imagine. To speak of God loving people and then declare that His love is useless. Declare that His love is meaningless. Declare that His love can't do anything. That His love is helpless. Is to declare that He is no God at all, and you may as well cling to the work of your hands and call it God. Oh no. God's love, His free love, is effectual, regenerating, converting love. Ezekiel 16, verse 1. I'll just read the prophecy. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, calls Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Your mama was a cursed woman and your daddy was a cursed man. You came from cursed peoples. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. In other words, somebody aborted you and threw you away. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. I think I told you this right after it happened, but I don't even remember the name of the show. Doug and Faith and the kids were over here one evening, and the show came on and said, you want to see this? I'd never seen it. Folks go in and help people who've got business and so forth, disabled folks, and help them get things established, running well. This particular night, there was a fellow from Cairo, Egypt. He ran a little coffee stand, just insignificant coffee stand. He was terribly mangled, crippled. And they came in and made him beautiful. You remember a beautiful coffee stand. Just, I mean, it put Starbucks to shame. He served good coffee. it put Starbucks to shame. But then he told his story. He said, when I was born, my mama threw me in a garbage can. The reason I'm in this shape. Folks who raised me, the ones who adopted me, found me in a garbage can. That's where God found you. That's where the Savior found me. In the garbage dump of fallen humanity. Read this now. He said, you were cast out from in the open field to the loathing, to the obnoxious hating of your person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I will love them freely. And I spread my skirt over thee, the skirt of perfect righteousness, and covered thy nakedness, like Shem and Japheth went in at the tent and covered Noah's nakedness, covered your sin. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee. I made you to know all the blessedness of covenant grace, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water, the washing of water by the word and regeneration. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. I washed away your sin, put my spirit in you. And I clothed thee with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, the righteousness of the saints, and covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. And thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful. Imagine that. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen. You were made known famously among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Look at verse 60, the same chapter, Ezekiel 16. Nevertheless, in this chapter of the Lord's, he tells you, this is where I found you, this is what I did for you. And you rebelled and rebelled, and you fell and you fell, and you sinned and you sinned, and you transgressed and you transgressed. Well, if you lead a holy life, God will sure be gracious to you. Folks who lead a holy life don't need any grace, Merle. They don't need any grace. Read the chapter. You, from the day that I called you, you know it so. Your heart has still been by nature a cesspool of iniquity. You've never improved one iota. Now read on. Verse 60. Nevertheless. Oh, I love it when God says nevertheless. I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed. Oh my God, these 43 years, I have walked in your grace, under the shadow of your wing, in the constant experience of your love. And I look back over these 43 years with greater shame than the shame I have for the previous years. I'm ashamed. Ashamed of what I know I am. Ashamed of what's in me. Ashamed of what I've done. Ashamed. Then thou shalt be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, not because of something you did. I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done. I will love them freely. Covenant love. Calvary love, converting love. That's his free love. Amen.